Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 through 18. Exodus 7, 14 to 18. Aaron and Moses, in their 80s, had already been to Pharaoh, and he had asked them for a miracle. Aaron threw his rod down, and the wise men were called in, and they threw their rods down. The rods were all eaten up by Aaron's rod. He saw a miracle. Now they go before him again. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which he which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou hast wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand unto the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river.
Well, I have a tremendous blessing to know that in this hot weather, you don't have anything in the oven. And so if we go a little longer than normal, nothing is going to burn. Good to be here with you this morning. Welcome. Let me open in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for the clarity of your word and the instruction that you give to us, and we pray that we might have ears to hear. Lord God, that you would be pleased to move, that you might be delighted with our assembling together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. By the way, for those of you who see things to the end this morning, there's ice cream next door, so... Can you imagine how less complicated life could be if we didn't have all these religious differences? Think about the families whose parents have felt insulted or heartbroken because a son or a daughter has discarded the faith that they have been instructed at home. A number of years ago, we were preparing a baptism service. And it was our practice to print up personalized invitations for the baptismal candidates so that they can invite family and friends to their baptism. There was one of the candidates, I asked how many invitations he would like, and he replied, none. And I was surprised at that, and I said, don't you want to invite your family to your baptism? His family did not attend our church, and his response was concerning. He said, my family would rather we not attend church than attend this church. With mixed emotions, he was baptized in the delight of following the Lord and giving his testimony, but also with the heartache of his family not being part of it or its celebration. Think about the countless lives who have died in wars fueled by rulers who believed that God was on their side, and they were fighting and even killing in the name of their God. Religious differences can seem such an unnecessary burden in the light of the complications of humanity today. Then we come to the religious denominations, a vast variety of faiths, the Baptists, the Sikhs, the Catholics, the Muslims, the Methodists, the Mormons, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, Pentecostals, and Jehovah's Witnesses. And no wonder our world is ready for a one-size-fits-all brand of religion that would come along and say, when it comes right down to it, it doesn't matter what you believe or how you worship, that God is God by any name. In one sense, I wish that I could accept that point of view. It really would make things so much easier to believe that all worship ultimately gets to the God who deserves it. If that were so widely accepted, we would reduce so much tension in our world. The killings that took place in Bangladesh, where 20 people were killed last April, the news reported the gunmen were doing a background check on religion by asking everyone to recite from the Quran. Those who could recite a verse or two were spared. Those who couldn't were tortured. If we could all accept that all forms, faiths, and focuses of worship centered on the same God, how much more comfortable and peaceful our world would be. Having said that, we must recognize that there's a major obstacle to that. That obstacle is the Bible. It's an obstacle because the Bible makes it clear that there is one God, and he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And he will not share his throne with anything else or any other God by any other name. The Bible also states that there is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. As Peter and John stood before the rulers, the religious rulers of Jerusalem, Peter made this statement: there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Man has had trouble with the exclusive message of God's word from the very beginning of its revelation. Maybe we've got too narrow a perspective on Scripture. Now, that topic, as important as it is outside the limit of this message. Suffice to say, there are plenty of evidence to confirm the Bible's reliability. And if the Bible is reliable, accurate, and true, then it's not just the false gods who hang in the balance, but all who have trusted in those false gods for their eternity. So this defines the issue. It's not just people's lives that are at stake, it's people's eternity. According to the Bible, all who trust in false gods will end up without God and the protection that they are hoping to anticipate. Wow, that is quite a statement, isn't it? In the light of that, I would direct your attention to Exodus, chapters 7 to 12. So, get comfortable. No, we won't keep you too long. Here we have the 10 plagues. Those 10 plagues that afflicted Egypt, which shows God's ways at work as he answers the prayers of his people. It also shows God does not answer to just any name, but only to his own. Commentaries generally agree these plagues basically present a contest between Moses as the representative of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Pharaoh as representative of the gods of Egypt. And in Exodus 7, verses 1 to 6, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron as to be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron will speak to Pharaoh that he let the people of Israel go out of the land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. And so let's briefly look at these encounters this morning. The first plague, the Nile was turned to blood. God instructed Moses to go out to the river and to meet Pharaoh in the morning. What Pharaoh was doing, whether he was bathing or whether he was paying homage to the god of the Nile, we don't know. To every Egyptian, the Nile was basic to life. In the land where well water was often contaminated, so the people of that area depended upon the Nile for their water needs, for bathing and cooking and laundry and drinking, as well as a major source of food. Think for a moment, your source of water gone. Your major supply of food that you depended upon to feed your family gone. To strike the Nile was a major disruption to the people of Egypt. So the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water from the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Also in the first plague, like several others, this was viewed as a frontal assault to the gods of Egypt. God said to Pharaoh through Moses, by this you will know that I am the Lord. But Pharaoh was unmoved as he had his magicians perform the similar event. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them. The second plague was frogs. 7 days after the plague of blood, God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and said, let my people go that they may serve me. This time, his refusal would be greeted with a plague of frogs. Chapter 8, Exodus 8, verses 2 and 3. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedrooms and into your bed and into your houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. In ancient Egypt, the frog was associated with a goddess, Heka, or Heket. This was a frog-headed deity that has been discovered on monuments in Egypt that is thought to have assisted women in childbirth, providing life-giving power. Pharaoh had easily resisted Moses' command with the first plague, as his magicians duplicated this miracle. So he called on them to do the same again this time, which they did. It puzzles me that he would ask his magicians to duplicate the miracle as if they don't have enough frogs. But they could do nothing to get rid of them. Pharaoh calls Moses and says, "Entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let you go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Thus Moses does, and the Lord did as Moses asks. And as soon as the frogs were away, Pharaoh dug in his heels, refused to be forced to do something that he didn't want to do, and Scripture says that he hardened his heart and wouldn't let them go. The third plague was gnats, or lice. The King James translates it as lice. The North American NASB says gnats. Apparently, the Hebrew word used here could be lice, gnats, mosquitoes, fleas, sandflies, maggots, and the like. But whatever insects they were, the land was filled of them. The frogs invaded their homes. These insects invaded them. And this plague played out a little differently. We don't see a warning of Pharaoh to Pharaoh on the coming of these. Also, his magicians could not duplicate this judgment. Indeed, their response was, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them. As the Lord had said, the fourth plague was flies. Now the Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 8:20-22, "Rise early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. And as he comes out of the water, say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies to you and to your servants and to your people and into your houses, and your houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are, so that no swarm of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land." Scholars differ as they come to the understanding of this plague. Some understand this to be a challenge to Beelzebub, who is entrusted to protect Israel. And such an intrusion of flies would bring doubt to his power. Others understand this to refer to Kephper, which was a sacred beetle, which is found in many of the ancient ruins inscribed upon them in Egypt. As the other plagues inferred, but it doesn't make it clear, it is very clear here that this plague would not infect the children of Israel. God was going to protect them from this. What a blessing. Fellow believer, don't doubt that the protective hand of God is upon his children. Psalm 21, the first two verses says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And this time Pharaoh doesn't even ask the magicians to duplicate the miracle. We see here Pharaoh's resolve is weakening. He calls Moses and says, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." Following some negotiation, Moses agrees to intercede for Pharaoh and Egypt concerning the flies. And once again, when the flies were gone, Pharaoh hardens his heart and would not let them go. The fifth plague is a pestilence on the cattle. With the fifth plague comes a description, and it's interesting. Behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence. There's a description here as to the plague that was going to come upon them. Cattle, especially horses, were considered sacred in Egypt and highly valued and worshipped. And the scripture says in chapter 9, verses 5 to 7, the Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock in Egypt died. But the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he would not let them go. The sixth plague was boils. It's interesting the way this was done. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verses 8 and 9, take for yourself handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw it towards the sky in the sight of Moses. It will become fine dust over all of the land of Egypt and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. Why this is so interesting is because the religious leaders in Egypt would use this same material, the soot or the ash, and use it to bestow a blessing upon their people. Thus, this plague that was brought upon the people was using the same vehicle that their religious leaders were using as blessing, and yet it became a curse. And Pharaoh's magicians have not been mentioned in the previous two plagues, but they are mentioned here in chapter 9, verse 11. Magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all Egyptians. It's worth noting also here in verse 12 that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart at this point. For Pharaoh, the die had been cast as the Lord had hardened his heart. He would not be able to change. But it's interesting that there is a short interlude here in verses 13 to 17 where Pharaoh was told, these things are happening so that he and the people would know that there is no one like God in all the earth. And God had kept them alive to show them his power, that he, God, would become known throughout the earth. Verse 16. Still, confronting Pharaoh, still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. The seventh plague was hail. And it is noted of the hail that they had not seen hail like this ever before, nor would they ever again. Indeed, they were even warned to get your servants and what livestock that remains in the field and bring them in under shelter because they will not survive this. Isis and Serapis were the Egyptian gods of fire and water, and yet they were helpless to provide, to protect Egypt from this destructive hail. Interesting to note also the Pharaoh's response. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and we will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Could this be that Pharaoh was actually changing his mind? But Moses was under no illusion of that happening. As Moses responds to Pharaoh, he says, as soon as I go out to the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no hail any longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. And as this plague ends, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. The eighth plague was locusts. It is noteworthy to mention that the hail had significant damage, and the flax harvest and the barley harvest was totally ruined. But there was still something left of the wheat and the spelt harvest. Well, there was until here. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that they may tell that, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and in your grandsons, how I made a mockery of Egypt, and how I performed these signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Then Moses said to Pharaoh, chapter 10, verses 4 to 6, if you refuse to let my people go, tomorrow, behold, I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what has been left from the hail. And they will eat everything, every tree which sprouts for you out in the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and your houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your father nor your grandfathers have seen from that day that they came upon the earth until this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. At this point, Pharaoh's servants were so bold as to approach Pharaoh. How long will this man be a snare to us? They ask. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? Pharaoh then calls Moses back to negotiate, stating the conditions in which they could go. But that was not good enough for Moses, and the locusts came, and they ate every plant in the land, every fruit that was on the trees. There was nothing green left in the land. Pharaoh quickly sends for Moses and asks for forgiveness and asks him to get rid of the locusts, which he does, but nothing changes. For we see in verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. The ninth plague was darkness. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there would be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. This darkness was not just a lack of light. It was something more sinister to it. It was a direct challenge to the Egyptian sun god, Ra. And the darkness lasted 3 days. Pharaoh called for Moses, saying, fine, you can go. And you can take your wives and your children, but you cannot take your livestock. I'm not sure if this was a bargaining chip for Pharaoh that they would come back, or because of the sincere situation that they were in, they could not afford to let all this food wander away from their country. But that wasn't good enough for Moses. And we read in verses 27 to 30, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "You are right. I shall never see your face again." And then the 10th plague. Death to the firstborn. With this plague, all the firstborn males were found dead. This was when the Passover observation was initiated. This was a direct affront to Pharaoh himself, for he too was viewed as deity and his firstborn son the heir. Folks, this is huge. Not only was every Egyptian family affected, but all Egyptians' hopes and plans was immediately dashed. Like some other nations, their laws stated that the firstborn received the lion's share of the family's inheritance. But with that came significant responsibility. One commentary said that this judgment was far worse than all the previous 9 plagues combined. As well, God used this plague not only to free Israel, but to teach her and to teach us the glorious provision of the cross. How through the death of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, we can have hope and promise and freedom and salvation. So what was the purpose of these plagues? One, to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. Two, to foretell God's wonderful provision of salvation. And this is imperative. This is probably the most significant as God was revealing to the nations and his provision. But also, to show Egypt and all the world that Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is God. And that's where I want to get to this morning. That is the main point why which I shared this with you, that God is not God by any other name. God, there's one God. And not all gods expressed in all religions and beliefs point to that one true triune God. And that is why it would be nice to partner with other faiths and religions, but that is also why we cannot. May God not only find us faithful to him, but that our eyes and our hearts and our hands be found pleasing and obedient to him as we serve that one true and only God, the Savior of our souls. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have opened our eyes to you. Lord, that you have allowed us to grow in our appreciation for the truth of your word and to understand its strong counsel. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have revealed yourself, not just to Israel, but you continue to reveal yourself to mankind. May we be found faithful in your sight. of sharing the good news, the wonderful news of salvation found only in your Son. Thank you for the word that we have, your word, and for the encouragement and counsel and clarity that you have given to us. Be glorified in us, we pray. May we be found faithful before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.